Please pray with me.
Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable today in your sight. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. What do you know of the sign of the fish? The fish symbol is one of the earliest symbols of Christianity. In the early days of the Christian faith, there was much persecution against Christians. Before long, they were forced to worship secretly. And they used the fish symbol as a secret form of communication. The idea was, when talking to someone, and you know where that person stood as far as God was concerned, you could scratch the symbol of fish in the ground or on the wall or someplace else. And if the other party was a Christian and recognized it, you knew it was safe to talk about matters of the Christian faith. But in fact, there were 10 great persecutions against the people who were Christians in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries. The Roman Empire was intolerant of the new faith. Many Christians were tortured and killed. Stephen was stoned to death for being a Christian. It was reported, but not in the Bible, that Peter was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul was beheaded. There were so many persecutions in the 2nd and 3rd centuries A.D. that reportedly Christians held prayer meetings and sang songs in their holding pens before they were forced out in the arena to fight animals or fight gladiators. Crucifixions were common. And the only reason it was stopped was when it was no longer enjoyable for the population. A wave of protests arose against it, including many who were not of the Christian faith. Finally, in 1313 A.D., Christianity was allowed, recognized in the Roman Empire. But that did not stop the persecution in other lands. And as years have gone by, many have died for the Christian faith. Now, this may surprise you, surprise me. In the last 100 years, we have had more people die for their faith in Christ than all the known martyrs in all the other centuries. And men like Joseph Stalin are a big part of the reason why. He was the former dictator of the Soviet Union, now called Russia. He not only forbade the practice of Christianity, but hunted Christians down. Children were encouraged in schools to report on their parents about any religious activity going around in the home, and they were rewarded for doing so. And it was forbidden to even have a Bible in your home. Many people did, but they were well hidden. And you know that persecution is still continuing today. Radical Muslims who have been taught that they can obtain all sorts of pleasures in heaven by killing Christians are doing just that. The Christian population in countries like Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, the Sudan, and other places has been greatly reduced. We have not seen much of that so far here. But we have seen some terrorist attacks. And we have had a great influx of non-Christian people who follow a religion that historically has been at war with Christianity. And what will be the outcome of this, only God knows. But there are plenty of signs that show we should be on the alert. Jesus Christ predicted that his people would be persecuted. And he gives us glimpses of things to come in the gospel that was read from Matthew 10, along with other statements that were recorded in the Holy Scriptures. In our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, our theologians see the early verses in Matthew 10 as being addressed to the disciples and close followers. And if you look at the context of the words, you could figure that out for yourself. And we believe that what Jesus said happened by 70 A.D. The disciples were delivered to courts. They were flogged and punished. They were hated by many. There was betrayal. And when their life was over, 11 of the 12 of them, plus the Apostle Paul, were killed for speaking about salvation through Jesus Christ. But in the second part of our reading, many theologians see verses 25 through 33 not being just for Jesus' close followers of that day, but addressed to all believers. And Jesus often did this. He would give a specific teaching or direction to people at that time, but then he often would expand on it and give directives which would include Christians who would face the same kind of challenges in the future. So then, in verses 25 to 33, our Lord directly addresses the human reaction and problem of being afraid. See, fear is a powerful motivating factor, but the downside is it can keep us from living out our Christian life, showing our faith, and carrying out our responsibilities. I wonder how many of you remember the kidnapping of Elizabeth Smart. People wonder why Elizabeth Smart's sister did not alert her parents when Elizabeth was abducted. But they later learned that she tried to warn them. She got up to tell her parents. But when she saw the kidnapper was still in the house, she became terrified and ran back to bed. She was actually frozen in terror and frightened and in action. You see, fear can also control our thoughts and our actions as we try to live out our life of faith. And our Lord addresses this in three different places, from verse 25 through verse 33. This is often referred to as the second missionary discourse. In verse 26, he says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known." And in verse 28, he says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." And in verse 31, he tells us that God even notices it when a sparrow falls to the ground. And Jesus says to us, "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Actually, if we are honest with ourselves, and that's not easy to do many times, but if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to admit we fear many things. Lately, yes, many fear for their lives because a terrorist can show up in the wrong place and our lives may be over. There's not a time that I get on a plane anymore that I don't think of the possibility there could be a terrorist on board. There's some people that don't fly because of that. But we also fear people. And we bow to public pressure and don't speak up for the truth because it might make us unpopular. Parents often fear for their relationship with their children. How so? Well, they sometimes don't put their foot down when they need to be parents and stop worrying about being the child's best friend. We're afraid we'll lose their love, but instead, you wind up losing their respect and the opportunity to teach them values that are important to a Christian. We have other fears. We fear we don't have enough money. Our bank reserves are declining. We fear rising health costs. We fear we may lose our job. And if we've lost one, we fear we won't get another one. These are things that can afflict Christians. We tend to be fearful. But our Lord assures us here today we should not be afraid. In fact, Jesus asks us to not be afraid. Because nothing will happen to us apart from God knowing about it. Jesus would have us admit our fears and talk to God about them. He would have us acknowledge how they can control our lives at times and imprison us. The Lord does not want His people living out their lives sick with grief and worry and controlled by it. He can free us. Just as He has freed us from the consequences of our sin, He can free us from worry and unhappiness. Why? Because He is Almighty God. And He is our Father. And He sees us as His children. Now, I am not saying that for a Christian everything is going to turn out all right in the world. Just listen to the lives of the disciples and how they ended, and you should know that. And you will notice in our text today that Jesus said, quote, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master," unquote. And Jesus is being upfront. He's being honest with us. Life as a follower of Jesus Christ may not be easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus and the disciples, and it may not be easy for us. Nothing wrong with hoping that it is, but it may not. We actually do not know what the future holds, but we know who has the final say about the future. And we may ask at times, why does God allow such terrible things? Nothing wrong with that question. The amazing thing is, God has a different agenda than most of us usually. And God often brings good out of terrible events. The persecution of the church that we talked about in those first centuries made things difficult for the believers, true. But the way the Christians and their leaders handled it, impressed so many people that huge numbers of people turned to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior. Even today, many of the hundreds of thousands of refugees who have lost their homes in the Middle East and have made it to countries like Germany have gone looking for God in Christian churches. In our Lutheran witness reports that the Lutheran churches in Germany, many of them have been flooded with Muslims who are seeking to find out about God. And there have been great numbers of baptisms and conversions. God will have His way. We know who wins in the end. The victory has been secured for us on the cross and guaranteed with an empty grave. We know that we have a future that no one can steal away. And I close with this story this morning. I had not read it before. It's about the Reverend Martin Niemöller in Germany. He was one of Adolf Hitler's least favorite people. He was eventually arrested, like many clergymen were, locked up in a cell for some time, and eventually summoned to court. He was suddenly afraid. He went along the long corridor to the courtroom, and he heard someone talking. It was the voice of his jailer, speaking in Latin, a language that was not known to his captors there in the corridor. Nomen Domini Turris Patissimo, the jailer said in a low voice. And the Reverend knew what those words in Latin meant. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And those words chased away the doubts and the fears of Reverend Niemöller as he walked into the courtroom on that day. The Word of God in prayer can do that for us also. And if you are besieged by prayers, try it. Amen.